Now turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Picking up where we left off 4 months ago. And just to be clear, I'm not coming out of retirement, just helping out. And it is a wonderful blessing to be able to preach once again in this pulpit and to fellowship and worship with you all. It's a tremendous privilege and a joy and a delight for both me and Hazel. So Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6, again, where we had left off. This is God's Word. Give your careful attention to its reading. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Let's pray together. Father, we now ask that you would grant your Spirit. Indeed, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in this word. We pray for illumination and discernment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John's question is a question we may ask from time to time. Are you the expected one of Jesus, or do we look for someone else? Do we look for someone else? Life can hand you discouragements. Your faith in the Lord might be challenged. It's as though at times, and I speak honestly and truthfully, there are times where we believe that God does not measure up to our expectations. God does not measure up to our expectations. Our hopes, anticipations, our trust, expectations. It's as though at times God pulls the rug out from under us. And our faith is challenged and at times can slowly crumble away. When I was a kid, we lived near a gravel pit, and I happened to find a rock, a little stone. And the stone was in the pathway of this, I think it was a spring that kept dribbling water, and it was the coolest thing. In fact, I brought it to show and tell at school, because in the center of the rock, it was all like eroded. In a very, very interesting way. It was like crumbling away. It was, I think, a piece of granite, which is really hard, but it was kind of crumbling away. And I thought, that's very much like our faith at times. There are those seasons, those circumstances, those difficulties that come. And sometimes, like, you know, it never rains, it pours, but sometimes it's drip, drip, drip. And we slowly drift away, writer to the Hebrews, drifting away from the Lord, drifting away from the faith, drifting away from trusting in Him because of various discouragements, disappointments, disillusionments. We expect from God certain things, and when He doesn't deliver, there's a crisis. We're challenged. There's doubt. There may be skepticism. Have you ever felt that? I have. Here's a picture of faith in crisis. The Lord is not conforming to John's understanding of the coming Messiah. John's crisis while he still sits in Herod's prison. Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? Are you the one we're really looking for? Or shall we look for someone else? What a question. He's hearing reports about Jesus' works. And he sends his disciples off. He's in prison. He sends his disciples off to Jesus to ask this most really profound question, but a question that resonates with challenge, skepticism, doubt, a crisis. Are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? Look for someone else. John was expecting that Jesus would clean house. The Lord has come. Yahweh has come through the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. He has prepared, preaching a message of repentance within the desert. Expecting Jesus to set all things right. The Lord is coming in His judgment. He was expecting the consummation, the end of the age, when the Lord Yahweh Himself will come with full fury and wrath against His enemies and vindicate His people, bringing in a new age, a new creation. He was expecting Jesus to clean house, that the kingdom of God would come in its fullness. Remember, and this is just the summary of this last message 4 months ago, John is preaching to the Pharisees, the axe is at the root of the trees, and when the Lord comes, He will cut down those trees that are not bearing fruit and throw them in the fire. The one coming after me is mightier than I. I baptize with water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's a fire judgment. The winnow fork is already in His hand. And he's threshing the wheat. And He'll gather the wheat into the barns. You know, the chaff? The chaff will be burned up. Repent, therefore. And yet He was taken aback. Jesus shows up. And asks to be baptized. And John says, well, wait a minute, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to be baptized by you? You baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I just baptize with water. Why are you coming to me? He's already like questioning. And again, when you read the text, John and his disciples, when they are speaking to Jesus, it's always in a question. It's like, what's going on? A little disarming, a little disoriented. You're coming to me to be baptized? You're the baptizer, the true baptizer, Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus says that all righteousness might be fulfilled. There's already that evidence that Jesus is going to take on the sin of the world. He will be the object of judgment. I'll say it again later, but the axe will fall on Him. The winnow fork will thresh Him. Though He's not the chaff, He will be, as it were, burned up like the chaff for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin. That the full wrath of God, that judgment that John was expecting needs to fall upon the substitute, the Lamb of God, needs to fall upon the Savior in order that we might be delivered. It's a terrible, terrible scene. In some ways, it's good news, but it's terrible news that the Son of God has to take the judgment for us, yet tremendous deliverance. Well, John doesn't understand that fully. Again, a flattened understanding, not a well-rounded understanding. So he's disarmed, disoriented. His disciples, they're now asking. John's in prison. The disciples are sent. Wait, why are your disciples not fasting the way we fast and the way the Pharisees fast? The Pharisees. Why aren't your disciples fasting the way we are fasting? What's the matter with your piety, Jesus? What's the matter with the piety of your disciples? Are you not reining them in? Are you not teaching them? Are they not being disciplined enough to carry on the fasts that we do as the righteous? Well, that's, again, disorienting. And now John sits in prison. He's waiting for the day when Jesus is going to clean house. He'll bring righteousness. The enemies will be destroyed. And here he is sitting in prison, possibly hearing, you know, that sword that's going to behead him, you know, kind of being sharpened in the background. He knows he's in a vulnerable position. His trust that the Messiah would come would render judgment to the enemies, Herod, and the whole Roman crowd, and even those within Israel who are not following Yahweh faithfully. He was assured that judgment was coming through Jesus and that he would be released. He would be released from the prison. Doesn't Isaiah talk about the prisoners being released when Messiah comes? And yet it seems like he languishes in prison. You see, his expectations were being dashed. He was disappointed, skeptical, disoriented with God's disarming ways. And of course, it speaks to us. Matthew is giving this by the Holy Spirit to us. Certainly to the church, to the people he's writing with. Again, many years after these events, Matthew is writing, the church is undergoing persecution. Civil war, the Jewish civil war is on the horizon. We've talked about that. So Matthew is writing to that congregation that is about to really, really face persecution and fire. But if by the Holy Spirit's to us as well, the church militant, the church throughout the ages, asking that question with possibly dashed hopes, dashed being disappointed, dashed expectations. Are you the coming one? Are you the one we are to trust? Or shall we look for another Messiah? Shall we look for someone else? And in Jesus' time, in Matthew's time, in our time, there's all kinds of saviors. You're a consumerist? You want some options? There's all kinds of saviors for you. Why, there's even an ideology that you can save yourself. So is it Jesus that we trust, or do we look for another? It's a profound question, and it's a question sometimes we raise in our darkness, in our difficulty. Well, that's John's question. It's our question. Now we have Jesus' answer. Second part. Jesus' answer. John's question. Now Jesus' answer. And you see that in verses 4 through 6. And it's going to be a how-to sermon. How is it that we face our discouragements? How is it that we respond to our disillusionments? How is it that we process our doubts, our skepticism? How do we do that? Well, Jesus answers that by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us and answers it. Jesus answers and instructs us how we might be assured when our faith is shaken, when we are disappointed and discouraged, how we might be assured that Jesus has everything under control and that God's plan is being worked out and whatever we face is ultimately for our benefit. So how is it? How do we respond to spiritual discouragement? How do we respond to spiritual discouragement? And there are four ways, and I'll try to be quick. We have the Lord's Supper and guest preacher, and you know, although I've been filling pulpits, and just about every church has a clock in the back, not here for the congregation, back there for the preacher, so he might be reminded not to go over time. Is that a little voice I'm hearing responding? Okay, so how is it that we respond? First, be intentional with your observations. It's kind of an odd point, but it's a scriptural point that's emphasized again and again, and I don't have time. I wish I did. Actually, I rewrote the sermon rather quickly because this first point took up like the whole time, all my pages, and that wasn't going to work this morning. So be intentional with your observations. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered them, these disciples sent by John, who had heard, John had heard of the works of Jesus, sends the disciples with a profound question. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. Be intentional with your observations. I could go on and on. In the Psalms, the Lord says, he who made the eye, does he not see? He who made the ear, does he not hear? But the point is that he has given us eyes and ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He has given us that ability to observe, to behold. Actually, in Matthew, not in our translations, but if you go back to the original language, the word behold, Matthew uses it again and again and again. And the reason why our translators don't put it in is because it really becomes redundant in some ways. Behold, behold, behold. Look, see. Listen, hear. Make your own observations. It was Calvin who said, you know, that Jesus is calling John's disciples to look at the facts themselves. To observe the facts themselves. And we're going to see, not brute facts. It's not based upon the judgment of the disciples necessarily what they see and hear. We'll talk about it. There are risks. We see it in Isaiah. We'll see it later in Matthew, two more chapters, where the Lord says, having eyes to see, they will be blind. Having ears to hear, they will be deaf. There is a judgment that's coming that can, those seeing think they see, they don't see. Those who hear think they hear, they really don't hear. It's a judgment of God. There are risks. We're not going to deal with that now. What Jesus says to these disciples of John, go, see and hear for yourselves. See and hear. Scripture is filled with this. Jesus, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, go observe the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, yet this Heavenly Father provides for them. Go and observe, see, look. Behold, the lilies of the field, they don't sow, they don't clothe themselves, your Heavenly Father clothes them. It's part of the wisdom tradition and wisdom literature genre in Israel. Use your senses. Don't be manipulated. Don't be moved by propaganda. And for today, it's so important. We have so many means of information. So much social media telling us, trying to move us, shape us. And some of the most strange, and I'll use this language, gaslighting ways. 2 years ago, during you've seen this image a couple of years ago, all the riots, and there's this reporter, the buildings burning in the background. He says, oh yeah, and this is a peaceful protest, and buildings are burning up. It's like, you know, gaslighting, like, you know, trying to manipulate you and convince you that, you know, you're not really seeing things the way you are. You can't trust the integrity of your own observation skills. God has given you those. It's qualified. There are conditions. But he's given you eyes to see and ears to hear. So Jesus invites John's disciples, come, see, hear. And really, it's a call for all of us to wake up. To be careful, not to be manipulated, not to be shaped by propaganda, not to be moved by fake news. We need to be careful. There's all kinds of ideologies, as well as all kinds of messiahs and saviors. There's all kinds of narratives and worldviews that are swirling around us and right at our fingertips, right in our earbuds. And we could so easily absorb these things without actually seeing and without actually hearing. This is part of the wisdom genre. Proverbs, if you go back to Proverbs, how many times, particularly in the beginning and then at the end, to listen. My son, listen. Listen to the counsel of your mother. Listen to the counsel of your father. Kids, listen to the counsel. Like riches, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Listen, 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 Proverbs. If you go to Ecclesiastes, what's the emphasis of Ecclesiastes? Well, I saw this. I saw that. I saw this under the sun. I saw that. Read through it. I've missed it in the past, but you could do a whole series on Ecclesiastes of the preacher, Kohelet, you know, beholding, seeing things all around him and then reflecting. contemplating the things that he sees, the good things, the bad things, the injustice, all around him. This is part of the wisdom literature. Jesus is adopting, taking this up as the wise sage, as the teacher to John's disciples. Go, you see and hear and report that which you see and hear. Whatever John was hearing, he was hearing about the works of Jesus. We don't know the source. Was it the crowd? Was it Herod and the guards? Was it the Pharisees? Was it the Sadducees? Was it his own disciples distorting what Jesus was doing? Was it his own mind, his own imagination kind of distorting as it would in prison? Have you ever spent time alone somewhere, say camping in the woods in the dark and what your mind will do? Have you ever experienced that one? It could be John's own thinking, but whatever the case, there seems to be a distortion. He's hearing the works of Jesus. He sends his disciples to ask the question, are you the expected one or do we look for another? It's a crisis of faith. And Jesus responds this way, go, see and hear, report to John what you see and hear. Wait, one more thing about the seeing and hearing, because it does take place in community. Again, there's all kinds of conditions and qualifications about how we see and hear. It's Paul in Philippians, Philippians 1, 29, 30. He says, it's been given to you to believe for Christ's sake and also to suffer for his sake. Seeing the conflict that, the conflict that you see in me and the conflict that now you hear to be in me. Quoted that well, but you could look at it, Philippians 1, 29 and 30. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, the very thing you're experiencing, I'm experiencing, and the way to find assurance that you know it's for Christ's sake is look at me. And the things you're hearing about me, the suffering, he's in prison, the things you're hearing about me, and the things that you've seen in me, the very conflict, the suffering, the tribulations that you saw, and now you're hearing to be in me, Be assured that this is how God is working. What you see and what you hear. Very important, particularly in our day. We are too easily manipulated. So Bob Dylan, you don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. Stick your head out the door. You'll figure it out. So, be intentional with your observations. Second, adopt the scriptural framework. This is like really important, and the order is kind of important. Adopt the scriptural framework. You just don't depend upon your judgment, what you see and what you hear, and you concoct something in your own brain, you put a spin on reality, which is happening all over the place today. It's, it's my truth. What's your truth? Well, this is my truth. It's like, that's so absurd. No, there needs to be a foundation. There needs to be a framework. There needs to be a guide in the ways that we see and what we hear. And this is not propaganda. This is the very word of God passed down for generations, in which God has spoken and he has worked since the dawn of creation. And now we have within the canon of scripture his very word. And for centuries, generations, the church has depended upon it and God has not let the church down. Here is his word. And this is what we need to listen to. This is the framework to help us to see well, to hear well. What else? Where else are you going to go? Whatever presupposition, whatever framework, whatever ways in which you are going to see and hear, where will you go? Your own heart? Your own mind? Give me a break. I was just camping this week, so I was in the woods, in the dark, by myself, thinking thoughts, and then reflecting on how I was thinking these thoughts. And it, brothers and sisters, it wasn't very good. The imagination becomes a little screwy. But as soon as I reflected upon the word of God, there is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so this is what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 5. He says, go report what you hear and see. And now look, he'll give a catalog of what they're going to be hearing and seeing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Interesting. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, in my translation, some of the printing is demonstrating that this is quotes from Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, other places. These are quotes, but they're also allusions to Ezekiel, the resurrection of the dead. And what Jesus is saying to these disciples is, look and see. What do you see? What do you hear? And here it is, scripturally speaking, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, it's rather interesting, the poor have the gospel preached to them is last to be emphasized. Salvation has come, the good news has arrived in Jesus Christ. This is tremendous. Jesus is saying, go back, report what you hear and see, and what you hear and see is framed by the scripture itself. Whatever John was hearing, verse 2, whatever he was hearing about the works of Jesus may have been tremendously distorted. What Jesus does is he doesn't give his own report. He's basically reflecting, quoting scripture from the Old Testament. This is the framework. And it comes nothing new to us, I know. But we need to be exhorted in this. During the week, there's so much information, so much social media, so much propaganda, so many ideologies, so many distortions, all around us, within us. And here is the framework that Jesus is going to go. What you hear, what you see, and here are the things you're going to hear and see framed by the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, among others. I have to say, too, and follow me, and I'll try to move on quickly. This is just a second point. John is anticipating, expecting Jesus to come to clean house. He's coming to judge. Axe, root of the trees, winnowing fork in hand, baptized with fire. What Jesus is outlining, cataloging for John's disciples to go back and report, is a judgment, but it's getting to the very heart of sin itself. This is just not Jesus demonstrating his power, which it is, his majesty, he's king, the kingdom is come, and here's the evidence of it. Yes, it is. But when John is expecting judgment, here is judgment. It's judgment not upon people so much, it's judgment upon the very root of sin, misery, and the curse. Jesus is judging the blindness, he's judging leprosy, he's judging lameness, he's judging the misery and the curse of sin through these healings and these miracles that he's doing. Here are the works, judgment has come, and judgment begins really at the root of the problem. Sin, curse, misery. And Jesus is judging it as the king. This is all majesty. This is all power. This is tremendous grace. Those who are really needy, those who cannot help themselves whatsoever, those who struggle with all kinds of faith, Jesus comes in judgment to judge the very enemy, death itself, that is hampering, hindering, destroying, hurting you and me. And so he's really answering John's question. Is Jesus coming to set things right? Is the axe, the winnowing fork? Yes! But not against the enemies as we know them, Rome, the Pharisees, people. It's more a condition, it's a nature. It's the power of darkness that Jesus is addressing. He's in judgment there. And of course, it just foreshadows even a greater judgment, a greater axe, a winnowing fork. His own death. The judgment of his heavenly Father upon him. Why? Why destroy Jesus on the cross? To get at the very root of all of our problems, all of our suffering, all of our misery. Sin itself.
It is a power. It is a nature. It is your enemy. It is what brings about death, blindness, deafness, lame, uncleanliness. It's sin, and so Jesus will undergo that judgment to release us
from that which really and possibly eternally harms us. So you see, John, he's asking the question, he's wondering where the judgment is. Jesus is outlining the judgment. Does that meet our expectation? It goes beyond our expectation. It goes beyond John's expectation, doesn't it? Okay. So, be intentional about your observations. Adopt a scriptural framework, a true scriptural framework. Continue to study, to read deeper and deeper, that this lamp to your feet, light unto your path, shines ever more brightly. Really important. Third, and now I'll be quick. Receive credible reports, witnesses. Again, these are John's disciples. Jesus said, go report to John what you see and hear, the catalog of things. Report to him in order that he might understand that Yahweh has come, Messiah has come, the kingdom is advancing, and it's advancing and making things right when it comes to human misery, suffering, and sin. Go report that. Don't forget, our faith is based upon not what we have seen and what we hear presently, but what the apostles have seen and heard concerning the resurrection of Jesus. John can't come and hear and see for himself. He's in prison. It will be his disciples that will go back and report. And it's a theme throughout Matthew. In fact, the gospel ends itself. Go to all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, instructing everybody. It's like giving a witness, giving a report, testifying that I am the Messiah. I have risen again. I've ascended to the Father. Go and tell the nations what I have taught you. Our faith is based upon credible evidence, to be sure, but credible testimony. We need to be a community that trusts one another. John will trust his disciples when they come back with the words of Jesus. He will trust them coming back in a report, a witness of what they've seen and what they've heard. He's in prison. He there's nothing he can do. He will hear this and he will go to his death with this report from his disciples. And we don't have a narrative, but you can surmise, maybe imagine that John has received this report and he has become assured, Messiah has come. We don't look for another. Jesus is the one. He sits in judgment, not upon men right away, but first the very curse and misery of sin in order to forgive it and to deal with it, to put death to death. He's listening to his witnesses, to his disciples, to their report, and he'll go to his death, we would believe, with all assurance. Of course, it's interesting, the medieval paintings, if you ever go to a museum, take in the medieval paintings, and I know images of Christ, we could debate that in the art world, but in many of these paintings, you see what's interesting is John the Baptist, Jesus on the cross, John the Baptist, like under the cross, pointing to Jesus. It's interesting. And of course, the whole point is John is still alive. His testimony is true. And even from heaven itself, he points to the Savior. He received a report. He reports to us, even in the art world, the medieval world, certainly from Scripture itself, the apostles have reported to us. But you see, it's within community, a community of trust. You just don't trust anybody with the very important facts, reports, witnesses, testimony. You just don't trust anybody. We need a community where there's accountability and we could trust one another. Trust is so important. You lose trust within the church and it's a shambles. It will break apart. There'll be so much suspicion within the minds. Talk about how our minds spin things. There'll be so much suspicion. reading into motives, reading into thoughts, reading into gestures, reading into behavior, in the worst kinds of ways in which we create enemies within the church, brothers and sisters within the church. We need a trusted community that we can depend upon each other's word, as John will depend upon the report of these disciples. And as we receive and listen to and trust in the report of the apostles given to us by the Holy Spirit. So, trusting community. Now, there's problems within the church, even among the apostles, to be sure. You have Judas, who will betray. And so it's not easy, clean cut. I know that. But as a community, we need to continue to work through these issues of trust, that we might speak to one another good words, true words, wise words. Okay, fourth, and I'll finish with this. Keep Christ central in your walk. So, intentional with your observations. Secondly, frame your thoughts, frame your observations by the Scripture. Third, receive credible testimony, witnesses, reports, conversations. And then fourth, keep Christ central in your walk. And that's verse 6. Jesus gives a beatitude. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. The word really is blessed is he who does not stumble at me. And it refers back to John. John asking the question, do we look for another? Well, that's a question that might lead to stumbling. The point here is that Jesus is saying, be careful how you see, how you hear, how you frame your thoughts, the reports that you receive. And if I am not central in what you see and hear, if I'm not central in your understanding of the Scripture, if I'm not central in the reports that you're getting, you are going to trip. You're going to stumble over me. I'm not moving in the pilgrimage as we walk. And that's the image, walking and then tripping over Jesus. As we walk, I'm central. I'm the one who gives perspective. I am the Savior. I am the one bringing judgment. I am the one bringing salvation. You look away from me, you consider another ideology, another narrative, another faith, another Messiah, another Savior. You look away. You look away from me, you're going to stumble over me. Blessed is he who does not trip over me, because I'm not moving. And so we keep Christ central because he gives us the perspective of all things. He gives us perspective of our suffering. For John in prison, Jesus gives perspective to John in prison. He gives perspective to his apostles who will be martyred by and large. He gives perspective to us and our suffering. We understand our suffering. We understand our blessings. We understand our benefits. We understand who we are and where we are going. We understand all of life if we keep Jesus central, God incarnate among us. If we keep Jesus central, we will continue to walk freely. It was the other day, I was walking through my living room, very familiar. I've lived in that house for 20 years. Carpet on the floor, this rug on the floor, been there for 20 years. I'm crossing the floor in order to get a book or put on a CD or whatever it was. Can't quite remember. And I tripped on the carpet, on the edge of the carpet. I tripped. Something so familiar. Because I wasn't concentrating. I was thinking thoughts and what. And it's every day, you know, I do the same thing. And this day I tripped. I stumbled. The warning here is, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. Don't look somewhere else. Do we look for someone else? No. Blessed is he who does not stumble over me, trip over me. It keeps me central. That's keep Christ central in your walk. That's the message. Why? Because he gives you wisdom, illumination, salvation, forgiveness. He gives you, Calvin says, treasures of grace. Treasures of grace. Don't lose that. You'll know who you are and where you are going if you keep Christ central. And isn't that the testimony of the Scripture? Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you as you continue to worship and serve him, serve one another, keeping Christ central. Oh,
I pray that you taste the fruit of that, that you see the light of that, that there's much delight and joy in following Jesus. Let's pray together.
Father, we ask now that you would draw near to us and bless us as we come to the supper. Impress your word upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.